This is Patrick Donahue of the Bible Crossfire radio program. Most churches have the hymn, Nothing But the Blood, in their songbooks. It is number 376 in our books. The song expresses the importance of the blood, or the death of Christ, to our salvation. Part of the song goes like this. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It goes on to say, nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The song expresses such a critically important truth. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. So our salvation from sin is made possible by the blood of Christ. It is the earning basis for the remission of our sins. Without Jesus' death, we would have no hope. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 reads, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, redemption has the idea of buying back, like you might redeem something at a pawn shop. So the analogy is that we are in the possession of the devil because of our sin, and Jesus buys us back with his blood. It is a gift. It is undeserved. And that is why it is called grace. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We wash our hands with soap and water, but the blood of Christ is what washes away our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 reads, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. So what actually cleanses our sins? It is the blood of Christ. But notice from the verse we just read, 1 John 1, 7, something that many preachers overlook. The blood of Christ is what cleanses us from our sin, but it is conditional. We have to do something for the blood to cleanse us. We have to, quote, walk in the light. Now, the light is referring to the light of God's Word. So this verse is teaching we must walk in God's Word. We must follow the Bible's teachings for our sins to be cleansed by Jesus' blood. Many say there is nothing we have to do to be saved, but this verse refutes that notion. A simple verse like John 3:16 refutes the notion also. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we have to believe in Jesus in order to receive the benefits of Jesus' blood, his death. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8 shows that not only do we have to believe, but we also have to obey. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 tells us the connection between obedience and the cleansing of our sins. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Let me ask you, have you ever obeyed the truth? Obeyed the gospel as these two passages direct? If not, then your soul has never been purified from sin. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 reads, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This verse is parallel to the passage we read earlier, Matthew 26:28. That verse said Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of sins. This verse, Acts 2:38, says we repent and are baptized for the remission of sins. So if Matthew 26:28 proves Jesus' blood is necessary to the forgiveness of sins, then the same wording in Acts 2:38 would prove our repentance and baptism is necessary to the forgiveness of sins. See my point? If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Any Bible question or comment on the topic we're on tonight, the blood of Christ, nothing but the blood, or any other Bible topic, the lines are open. Now is a good time to call. You can get in. 877-655-6755. You know, on this topic, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 is one of my favorite passages showing the necessity of obedience to our salvation. It says, and being made perfect, he, talking about Jesus, became the author, or the source, of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now that would say, only those that obey Christ are going to receive eternal salvation. Those that don't obey him, even believers, if they don't obey Christ, are not going to be saved. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Lord doesn't mean God, it means boss. And Jesus is showing people's inconsistency. If they call Jesus Lord, boss, but they don't do what he says, that's totally inconsistent. It's just paying lip service to Jesus Christ. We can't just talk the talk. We've also got to walk the walk. Again, the number to call, if you have a Bible question or comment, is 877-655-6755. You know, Matthew 7, verse 21 says basically the same thing. Here's how it reads. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many churches teach all you have to do to be saved is, quote, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, meaning believe in Jesus. But Matthew 7, 21 and Hebrews 5, 9 show otherwise. James 2, chapter 2, verse 24 also teaches otherwise. It reads, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." By works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So it takes more than just faith to be justified in God's sight. It also takes works. Again, the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment, 877-655-6755. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Now, the tree of life here is a reference back to the tree of life that Adam and Eve could eat of in the first two or three chapters of Genesis that allowed them to have eternal physical life as long as they were able to partake of that tree. Of course, they were banned from the garden, lost access, and ended up physically dying. This is talking about entering into the gates into the city, heaven. There we'll have the tree, access to the tree of life, but it's talking about spiritual life here, eternal spiritual life. And what does it say that we must do to have right to this tree of life in heaven, to enter in through the gates into the city, heaven? It says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have this right." You see, so it's not enough just to believe in Christ. You have to obey Christ. Again, the song is right. Nothing but the blood of Jesus cleanses our sins. But we must trust and obey the words of another song to be cleansed of our sins by the blood of Christ. If any preacher tells you that obedience is not required for salvation, ignore what he says. That's a false teacher. Janet from Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. I was wondering what the Bible would talk about on suicide. I know somebody that committed suicide, actually it was my twin sister, and we were raised in church, which I know that doesn't get you to heaven, but she had depression, bipolar, and actually schizophrenia towards the end there, and said she was hearing voices, was telling me she was hearing voices, telling her to do bad things. So I kind of wonder how God sees that, I guess.
Well, Janet, I'm going to read you a couple passages, but before I do, I might mention that, for example, I have a child that has Down syndrome, one of my four, and that child is not responsible for his sins. And I could see how a person who at one time was responsible, if they, for some reason, kind of, quote, lost their mind, that they wouldn't be responsible for their sins anymore. Do you follow what I'm saying, Janet?
Yes, sir.
But now, having said that, let me read to you one or two passages. First of all, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and the sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, we read a list of four or five sins there, Janet. One of them was murderers. That's what a person is doing when they commit suicide. They're murdering themselves. It says these people are going to have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And, of course, it's talking about if they don't repent. People can repent and change and be forgiven for their sins. But when a person commits suicide, they don't normally have a chance to repent of that sin. So what happens to a person that commits suicide? somebody that murders himself, this says they'll have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Does that answer your question, Janet?
If I can ask one more question?
Yes, go ahead.
Also, I did hear before where you were talking about being baptized, and I know the Bible says we have to be baptized to be born again in water. And I guess the other day when I heard you talking about that, I was wondering, because sometimes we do leave Christ and we go our own way. Are you supposed to be baptized in water when you come back again and do that more than once?
Janet, that's a very, very good question. Before I answer the question, I want to read the verse you referred to, talking about baptism and being born again in John chapter 3, verse 3. First of all, Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he elaborates in verse 5. He says, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And you're right, that's talking about water baptism. Water baptism is the only thing in the New Testament of spiritual significance that involves water. So being born again involves obeying Christ through water baptism. You follow me so far, Janet?
Yes.
Now, having said that, I think that clues us into the answer to your question. A person only has to be born again one time. So when he's baptized scripturally, that is for the remission of sins, as we read about 5 minutes ago from Acts 2:38, you have to be baptized for the remission of sins. That's if you want to expect to receive the remission of sins. That's scriptural baptism. If you do that, then you're born again, and you never have to be born again, born again a third time. Instead, we can read about a person like Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verse 13, it says, then Simon himself believed also when he was baptized, and so forth. So Simon became a Christian, but then Simon fell back into sin. He tried to buy the gift of God with gift of the Holy Ghost with money. And here's what Peter said to him, Janet, in Acts 8:20, says, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, this is a person, Janet, that's become a Christian and then gone back into sin. Verse 22, Peter says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And then 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, Janet, was also written to Christians that sin. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Janet, being baptized in water is part of the born-again process. You're forgiven of your sins when you're baptized in water, Acts 22:16. But after you're a Christian, you don't have to go, and you sin, you don't have to go back and be baptized again. You just repent of your sin. You're sorry you committed the sin. You pray to God, confess your sins, and ask him to forgive you. And if you're sincere, he will. Follow my logic, Janet?
It definitely does. Thank you so much. I've been wondering about that since I heard you talk about... I listened to you on the way home from work, so...
Well, yeah, thank you for your call,
Janet.
One other passage on your suicide question. Go look this up when you get home. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 is another list of sins. It mentions murder as one of the sins in the list, verse 21. And at the end of verse 21, it says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So unless a murderer, unless a person who commits suicide repents, and that would be hard for a person to commit suicide, this says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Any follow-up, Janet?
Yes, I do believe what you're saying. I also believe the very first that you talked about, where somebody's not right in their mind. And so, that makes a difference, I guess, with her not having responsibility in some ways of her actions.
Janet, you know, when you die is when your fate is settled. The Bible says in Revelation 14:13, blessed are those that die in the Lord. And so, but a person who loses their mind, they at the moment they lost their mind and became irresponsible, it would be at that moment whether or not they were in a saved relationship with God as to whether they're going to be saved eternally or not. You see what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Thank you for your call, Janet. Keep listening every week.
Thank you. All right, thank you.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Hey, Phil from Michigan. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
My question is this. Do you believe that heaven's going to be exactly the same for everyone? And do you believe that hell's going to be exactly the same for everyone? So in other words, do you believe there's a future judgment for believers and a separate one for the lost?
Well, in Revelation chapter 20, do you remember, Phil, and I hadn't heard from you lately, Phil, thanks for calling. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we have what is described as the great white throne scene. Okay?
Yeah.
And I'm looking, are you in your car, or can you get to your Bible?
No, I'm driving right now.
Okay. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So, Phil, basically everybody, saint or sinner, is going to have to face that judgment day. And we're going to be judged according to how we lived our life. Whether or not we trusted and obeyed God. This verse says, according to our works. Everybody's going to have to face that judgment. Do you remember in Matthew 25, Phil, verses 31 through the end of the chapter, we have Jesus separating the sheep from the goats on the judgment day. So the sinner and the saint are facing the same judgment. The difference is how they're judged, whether they've lived their life, lived according to God's word or not, believed in Christ and obeyed Christ. Phil, does that make sense?
It does. Sounds good.
You got any follow-up?
No, that's all I have.
Okay, thank you for your call, Phil.
Thank you.
You know, I was thinking of a passage in the book of John. I'm turning there right now. I'm looking at verse 28 of chapter 5, verse 28. It says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation." And so the judgment day. The dead will be raised from their graves. They'll face judgment. Those that have done good, according to this verse, I know there's a lot of preachers that say it doesn't matter what you do, whether you do good or bad, it won't make any difference. But this verse says those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So if you're reading the Bible, don't listen to many of these preachers. If you're reading the Bible, it makes a big difference whether or not in this life you did good or bad. That phraseology reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, Phil brought up the judgment day. This chapter 5, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians is talking about the judgment day. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That's talking about everybody, saint and sinner alike. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So don't let anybody deceive you. On the judgment day, God's going to judge us based upon the things that we did in our body, meaning while we were alive on this earth, according to what we have done, whether it's good or bad. I mean, that's pretty easy to understand. Are we going to be judged based upon whether or not we believe in Jesus? Certainly so. But we're also going to be judged based upon whether or not we obey Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, as we read a while ago, Jesus is the author or the source of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So those that don't obey him won't receive eternal salvation. Damien from Wisconsin, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. I was calling because I've been studying with my wife over divorce and remarriage, and all our life we've been taught that if someone cheats on you, you get you can go ahead and divorce and get remarried. But when I read Romans 7, 1 and 2, and then when I read 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 10, we come to the assumption that once you get divorced, you are still bound until death. We were just wondering if you can shed some light on this.
Hey, Damien, you know, because you're relying upon the Bible to answer the question for you instead of what you want or what you think, you're hitting the nail right on the head. Let's look at Romans 7, 2 and 3, which you referred to, and see that it teaches exactly what you said. Romans 7, 2 and 3 says, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth." And when you see that word bound, Damien, think obligated. So the wife is bound, obligated to her husband as long as he lives. "But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So that if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So if suppose I divorced my wife for burning the biscuits, as I like to teasingly say. You're exactly right, Damon. I'm still bound to her. I'm still obligated to her, so that if I marry somebody else, I'm committing adultery against my wife, even though I divorced her, because I had no right to divorce her. We're still right. Bound, we're still obligated, and so I'm still committing adultery when I'm in that second marriage. You see what I'm saying, Damon? You hit the nail on the head.
Yep.
Now, let me turn over and read that passage you mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, because that's teaching the truth also, as all of the Bible does. It says, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." Not too many preachers will preach that. They say, okay, if you can't get along, incompatibility, just go ahead and divorce. But this passage says it's a command from the Lord. The wife is not to depart from her husband. And the vice versa would be true too, Damon.
All right.
Now, I'm going to give you one other passage I want you to consider. And there are even more passages than this, but we're going to have to go off the air in a minute or two. Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, Damien, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Now we read that we basically from those other two passages that we're supposed to stay together till death do us part. Now this gives us the only exception, Damien. If your spouse commits adultery against you, in other words, they step out and have relations with another person, then you don't have to, but you have the right to divorce them for that fornication and remarry without committing adultery. Do you see that, Damien?
See, that's the problem that I'm kind of having, because when I said before, I hope that, you know, except if they cheated on you. When I look at fornication, I'm having a problem seeing it as it's being interpreted nowadays. I'm seeing fornication as sex before marriage. So if I replace that with except
Damon, we're going to have
marriage,
to go off the air. I got to go off the air. Thank you for your call.
Yep.
We appreciate everybody listening. Be sure and listen next week at this same time for Bible Crossfire.